We're going to start tonight in two verses that are very familiar to us when it comes to singing, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. But we're looking at a series of lessons off and on about the songs that we sing and lessons that we can learn from those songs. And tonight we're going to talk about the song we just sang, Sing and Be Happy, toward the end. But really what we're going to talk about is the benefits of singing. And this was supposed to be the first lesson in this series, but a couple weeks ago we had done that lesson on Sunday morning, and his eyes on the sparrow just kind of went right along with that. So I went ahead and did that one first. But this was supposed to be the first lesson, so it kind of serves as an introduction to what we're talking about and what we're thinking about as we look at these lessons from the songs that we sing and what God has told us about singing and what the Bible indicates to us about it and why it is so important as a part of our worship. So to kind of introduce, we know, of course, that singing is commanded by God as a part of our worship unto him. And our two verses that teach us that and remind us of that are Colossians 3:16, which says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And we learn, and we're going to see in just a little bit, the importance of those words, teaching and admonishing, and how that relates to our singing and the kinds of songs that we sing with grace in our hearts, but it's directed to the Lord. And then Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So again, our singing is to the Lord. It's for him and to honor him and directed toward him. But we also speak to ourselves, to one another. And it is speaking. There are words involved and words that teach and admonish. So singing is a part of our worship. God has designed worship to be that way, and he included singing. And it's because he tells us to that we know to sing and the importance of it. However, and we mentioned this in our invitation, the devotional on Wednesday evening, and so I'm not going to read all of the verses in the introduction, but we'll kind of just put them on the screen. We can look at a couple of things. But we understand that as Christians, as faithful children of God, that when we sing, it's more than just obeying a command. We do it because God tells us to and he wants us to, but we also understand that there's more to it than just God says so. There's an importance to singing in our lives and in our worship. And that's, you know, true of singing generally. There's, you know, the old idea that people have said, if they could control the songs of a nation, right, then they can control the nation. Because singing has such a power, music and lyrics, to affect our minds and our thinking and our perspective and our outlook on life, that it really can change a culture. And you can just look at changes that have taken place in culture and how music and songs have played a part in that. But singing is a natural expression of us as human beings when our hearts are filled with joy and with gratitude and especially with love toward God and hope toward our eternal home in heaven. So it was in God's wisdom that he ordained singing, not only to honor him, as it does, but also to provide benefits for us. And that's what we really want to talk about tonight, the benefits of singing. So here are those verses that we mentioned in our devotional Wednesday night, talking about singing and the importance of it and the expression of it. So when the children of Israel escaped Egypt, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song unto the Lord. And you notice that it says, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." He says in verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." And so because of who God is and what he done for them, he became their song. So they had to sing praise to God because of his goodness. Exodus 15:1-2. In Judges 5, when Deborah and Barak won that victory over the Canaanites, of course, as judge, Deborah led them to victory with Barak. But they defeated the Canaanites. Chapter 5 records this lengthy song that they sang to honor God, again, because he is worthy of it. And verse 3 says, "Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. We read Psalm 40, verses 1, 2, and 3, where David talks about how God heard his prayers and delivered him from his enemies. And he says in verse 3, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." We're going to come back to that verse in just a little bit, but we see David's statement here about the importance of singing. And then Isaiah 12, verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." So again, God has become our song because he is our salvation. And so we can't help but sing to him and to honor him in song for who he is and what he's done. So verse 5 there says, "Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." And so because of what he's done, he deserves our praise and song. And when we understand what he's done, we're filled with gratitude and we want to sing. And then in the New Testament, Acts 16, 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Hebrews 2, 12, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee?" And then Hebrews 13, 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so not an animal sacrifice, but a sacrifice of praise. Our lips honoring God with thanksgiving. And we can do that in our prayers and we can do that in our teaching, but we also do it in singing. And so the Bible makes it clear that God has ordained singing, but singing is also a natural expression of man's love and gratitude and even our hope, as we have seen a little bit here and we'll see some more. So again, God in his wisdom ordained singing for us as a part of worship. So it's to honor him, but he also did that because it blesses us. So let's talk about some of the benefits of singing. In the first place, as we've noticed here, when we sing, God is praised. And so by our singing, God is honored. And that doesn't mean that every song that we sing has to be a so-called praise song, or it has to say something about praising the Lord. By singing songs that are in harmony with his will, we are praising him. Even if you don't specifically say in the song that we're praising him, that's what the song does. And there's nothing wrong with singing songs that praise him and say those words, but all of our singing does that. So Psalm 28 in verse number 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." So when I sing, I praise God. The psalmist again in Psalm 69 verse 30, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving." So again, both of those verses specify that when we sing, we praise God. So when we sing as God has commanded us in worship to him, God is praised. In Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night." It's a good thing to be thankful. It's a good thing to express that gratitude to God, and it is a good thing to do that in song and to sing praises to his name. And it's good to do that when we assemble to worship on the first day of the week. It's good when we come together for midweek Bible study, but it's also good every morning and every night. We don't have to be in the church building assembled together to sing praises to God. We ought to do it anyway. His praise and the songs that praise him ought to be on our lips always, because his goodness is always present and around us. So when we sing, God is praised. Psalm 108 verse 1, "O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory." And the idea of "even with my glory" is with everything that I have within me, I'm going to honor God and praise him in singing. So one of the great benefits of singing is that God is praised. We express that gratitude to him and that honor to his name. And as we do that, others can hear it And they may in turn honor God and praise him, but it's directing to him the honor and the praise and the gratitude that he is truly worthy of. And that's one of the benefits and blessings of singing. In the second place, not only is God praised, but God's word is taught. And so we read, of course, Colossians 3:16, which talks about our singing and says, teaching and admonishing one another. So we understand that when we sing songs that honor God and that praise him, there is teaching that takes place. So this is a benefit of singing. Yes, it honors God and it brings praise to him, but it also teaches. It teaches us and it teaches those who hear us sing. Now, because of that, it's important that the songs we sing are scriptural songs. They're in harmony with what the Bible says. Right? It's wrong to teach error in any way. It's wrong for a preacher to stand in a pulpit and to teach doctrine that is not true to the scripture. But it's also wrong to sing a song in praise to God that is not in harmony with scripture. And sometimes we're very focused on making sure that what we're taught in Bible class or what we hear from the pulpit is scriptural. But sometimes when it comes to singing, you know, the tune is so good. We like the melody and it's such a catchy song that we don't really think about the words. We have to be careful when it comes to that because we can be teaching error in our songs. And as we go through and look at some of the songs in our songbook, we may point out some of those as part of a future study. But, you know, just understand that if I stood in the pulpit and told you to have a little talk with Jesus and that'd make everything right, you know, the way to be forgiven of your sins is to talk to Jesus. Well, that's not true unless you're a Christian. And even if you're a Christian, we pray to the Father through Jesus. But the religious world says if you're lost in sin, just have a little talk with Jesus and he'll forgive you. Well, it's wrong to preach that because the Bible doesn't teach it. It's just as wrong to sing it. And so we have to make sure that our songs are scriptural. And here's a great example of this in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. This is in the context of miraculous gifts. So the Christians in the church at Corinth had miraculous abilities and they were using them in the wrong way to divide the church, arguing over them. But part of their miraculous ability was inspiration. And again, they didn't have a songbook like we have. They had the Old Testament book of Psalms, but they didn't have New Testament songs. And so part of what God was doing through the gift of inspiration and revelation was revealing scripture, of course, but he also revealed songs and even prayers. So when those miraculous songs were given to them, the verse says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And the point is that when a song was given, and again, sometimes they could speak in tongues, and so a song might be revealed in one language, and then it would have to be interpreted into the language that the people could understand in order to be able to sing it and to be taught from it and admonished by it. And so it was important that the Holy Spirit was revealing the song, but it wasn't enough just to sing with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, or even with your spirit involved in it. There also had to be understanding. And that's still true today. We don't have songs by revelation, but we have, you know, any number of songs that are written for us in various songbooks and all of those things. We have to make sure that we sing it with the understanding. Our heart needs to be involved, sing with the Spirit, but also to make sure that we understand what we're singing and that we recognize that it's in harmony with Scripture. And so the point is that if they had to guard against that, when they were receiving songs by inspiration, the Holy Spirit's not going to give them a song that's unscriptural, right? But it might be in a language they didn't know, and so they had to make sure that it was translated and they could understand it. And, you know, we still understand that today. You can, I was listening to a piece of music the other day. I think it was by Mozart, but it was in Latin, right? And it's beautiful, and it's moving, and you feel the emotion of it, but I have no idea what they're saying. You know, there are some words that you know from Latin, from church stuff and whatever, so I know it's a religious song, but I don't know what it's saying. So I can listen to it and think that it's beautiful, but it might be saying something completely foreign to Scripture. So it needs to be in language that can be understood. And that's what they were doing in that situation. So add to that what verse 26 says. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. It's not just about singing. It's about singing in a way that edifies. It's not just about teaching. It's teaching in a way that edifies. It wasn't just about being able to speak in tongues. You know, that was great, but it's pointless if nobody understands what you're saying. You also have to be interpreted. And so the point was that even with miraculous abilities, God's goal was always teaching. And it still has to be that way in our worship today. But when we sing songs that are scriptural, what happens is God's word is taught. And so it's important to have preaching. That's a part of what God has commanded for worship. But how many great sermons have been taught in song? And how many sermons of mine do you remember, right? Remember the title of it and what the points were and what it was all about. Not very many, you know, unless we go back and look over them or whatever. But how many songs do you know by memory, right? And the lyrics and the melody. And because it's in the form of the song, you remember the words and the message, right? There's great power in singing. And so God has designed that as a part of his worship. So there will be edifying. There will be teaching. So when we sing, one of the benefits is that God is praised. Secondly, God's word is taught. And then in the third place, Christians are admonished. And again, that's teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16. That word admonish in that verse has to do with warning. It's the idea of warning us from going astray, singing songs that teach the truth in such a way that it reminds us of the need to be faithful to the Lord. So it's telling us there's danger if you drift away, if you're not obedient to God's will. And songs have the ability to do that. Again, often in a greater way than even a sermon might, because of our ability to remember it and recall it when we need, you know, that help from Scripture. So in Colossians 1:28, Paul wrote this. He said, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So part of the teaching of the apostles and of, you know, the early church, teachers and preachers and all of that, was warning, right? There's teaching and there's edification, but there's also warning, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, right? There's exhortation, but there's also reproof and rebuke. And so admonition and warning is a part of preaching the gospel. Warning us to be faithful, warning us to live in obedience, to do God's will. And so Paul preached to warn people and to teach them so that they could be presented to the Lord perfect in Christ Jesus. And that doesn't mean sinlessly perfect, but it means complete in Christ because your sins are covered by his blood. And so the only way we can maintain that relationship is by being warned against sin and the dangers of it and temptation and all of that. And so our singing also plays that role. In Romans 15:14, he said, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So Paul says to the Christians at Rome, you are able to admonish each other. That's not only something they were able to do, it's something they were supposed to do. And so it's the preacher's job to warn and to admonish, but it's also our duty to each other. If we see a brother or sister going astray, to try to bring them back to the right path, to warn them of the danger that they're headed toward. And one of the ways that we do that is when we sing. When we sing about our faithfulness, and we sing about staying on the straight and narrow path, and we sing those songs that warn us of the danger of sin and encourage us in faithfulness to the Lord. And so we can do that. We have the ability to, and we have the responsibility to do those things. So our singing is teaching and admonishing. Then in the fourth place, one of the benefits of singing is that the singer is educated. Not only do we teach others, but we also educate ourselves. And, you know, there are a lot of ways that we could look at that. But one verse that kind of gets, I think, maybe to the heart of it is 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When we sing these songs, we are reminded about, as we sang tonight, the love of God and how great it is and magnificent it is. And it's so beyond our comprehension, you know, that we can't even, the lyrics of that song, you could write the whole sky, you know, and you don't even touch the hem of the garment, as it were. That's meant to teach us about the love of God, but also to do it in such a way to remind us that we can cast our care upon him, that he loves us so much that he will bear our burdens if we trust him and do what he says. So we sing about the love of God, and it reminds us of his faithfulness. We sing about the sacrifice of Jesus on the old rugged cross and what he went through at Gethsemane and all of those songs. And it reminds us that our Lord is faithful, that he loves us, that he died for us. And so I can cast all my care upon him. And all of these songs that talk about those things and that talk about heaven and talk about the faithful life, they're meant to teach us, as we learn from Scripture, that God is our God and that he is our Father and that he means what he says, and we can take him at his word and know that he's going to keep his promises to us. Because so often, as we'll talk about in just a minute in this song that we just sang, Sing and Be Happy, we get distracted by the gray skies, right, and the troubles of this life, and we forget who God is and we forget what he's promised us. But if we're in that dark, cloudy situation, and we remember the words to one of these songs that tells us the truth about God, then we can cast that care upon him and be brought out of it. And that's one of the benefits of singing, that we are taught in such a way that we can remember and recall and bring back to our minds, again, the goodness and the love of God. So another thing that is a benefit of singing is, as we just mentioned, that heaven is remembered. We sing a lot of songs about heaven, and there's a reason for that. It's because it is our hope and it is our goal, and it is an absolute guarantee and promise of God. Revelation 15:3 says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." So we're reminded in Scripture that they're singing in heaven, that when we enter into eternity, we're going to keep on singing. And so we sing now, and we're going to be singing then. And what a great reminder that is, an encouragement that is to us, that we will still be able to praise God in eternity. But it also shows us the importance of singing. It's so important and you know, essential to us and to our nature as human beings, that is going to carry over into eternity. It's amazing to think about singing in heaven, but it reminds us of heaven, that there is a heaven and we're going to sing there, and how beautiful that place must be. And so when we think about those songs that, you know, talk to us about the wonders of heaven and the hope of it and the security of it and no tears in heaven and all of those things, it's keeping us focused on the goal. And so that's a benefit of singing, that heaven is remembered and brought to our minds. And then finally, a benefit of singing is that faithfulness is encouraged. In Psalm 40 in verse 3, which we read a moment ago, David said, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." David said, "God has done these great things for me and he has delivered me. And I'm writing this song," a psalm is a song, "I'm writing it and I'm going to sing it so that everybody else will hear it, and then they will fear God and they will trust in the Lord, because they're going to hear what God has done for me. They're going to hear God's faithfulness from my lips as I sing this song." And of course, as it became a part of their worship under the Old Testament system. So God's people would come together and they would sing Psalm 40, and it would become an encouragement to them, a motivation to faithfulness. So David says, "When I sing, people will see it and they'll hear it, and it will cause them to fear God and to trust in him." And that's what singing does for us. It encourages our faithfulness, and especially when you have the congregation singing. It's good when we're facing temptations and trials and those things to be able to sing and remind ourselves of God and His faithfulness and all that. But how much more encouraging is it when I'm not the only one singing, but we're all singing together because we all believe the same thing. We all have the same trust in God. We all know the same promises and the same hope, and we're all in this together. And so God has designed singing to be congregational because that's a means of encouraging our faithfulness. So as we're singing, we're speaking to ourselves, to one another, which is congregational singing. It's reciprocal, back and forth. I sing to you, you sing to me. Of course, it's directed to God, but we are teaching and admonishing one another. Speaking to yourselves, teaching and admonishing one another. Again, I'm teaching you and you're teaching me. That's why singing is congregational. And that's why singing is verbal. It's words. It's not humming and clapping and oohing and aahing, but it's words that teach and that admonish, right? You can play the music to your favorite gospel song, whatever it is, and hear the melody, but that doesn't teach anything unless you know the words, right? When we know the words, then we're able to be taught and to be admonished. So when we sing, it's to be congregational in words that can be understood and that are in harmony with what the Bible teaches. And so everybody sings, and we all participate in the teaching and the admonishing of each other. And that's God's design for worship, to honor Him with our unity and directing our hearts of gratitude toward Him as one. But it also is designed to encourage us, that we're all singing together these same truths that come from Scripture. So in Matthew 5 and verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's exactly what David was talking about with his singing, with that psalm and the singing of that psalm. It becomes a light in a world of darkness. It becomes a means of being the light of the world and being the salt of the earth. Our worship to God and our singing to God can have that kind of influence and impact upon others. And again, Jesus reminds us here that you don't light a candle and then cover it up with a bowl. Or a basket, right? There's no point to that. You can't see the light. You light a candle and you put it on a candlestick, the lamp on a lampstand, so it can be lifted up and give light to the whole room or to wherever you are. And that's who we are as Christians. God has given us a song, and we're supposed to sing it when we come together in worship and as we live our lives. By the example that we set, by the teaching that we do to show others the way of salvation, but also by our songs, we become that light, that city on a hill. So when, you know, the church is assembling for worship and the parking lot is half empty because half the congregation didn't show up, that sends a message to the world. But when the place is packed, right, and you can drive by and hear the singing coming from the building, that also makes a statement to the world. And it's letting our light shine. And so our worship is necessary and it's essential to encourage faithfulness for ourselves, faithfulness for one another, and to be an influence upon the world that they will become faithful to God. And this is all God's design for worship. And it's, of course, masterful because of who He is. And you don't have to have a piano to do it. You don't have to have a band. You don't have to have amplifiers. All you have to have is your voice. And it doesn't even have to be good. You don't have to carry a tune in a bucket or whatever. Just sing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And God is praised and all these other things happen. And again, that's the beauty and the simplicity of God's pattern for worship. So those are the benefits of singing, and I hope that it kind of lays the foundation for talking about these songs that we're going to look at as we go through off and on throughout the year and talk about these different songs that we sing. Why do we sing them, and what's the message of them, and how can we be encouraged and strengthened by them? And so tonight, to kind of sum all this up, I want us to talk about sing and be happy, which we just sang a moment ago. It's an interesting song, beautiful song, and kind of an interesting story behind it. For a long, long time, Emery S. Peck, who wrote the song, wrote the lyrics and composed the music for it, nobody really knew who he was. He was kind of anonymous. And was one of the good things about the internet is that people would write about this song and talk about how it, you know, the meaning that it had to them. And eventually some of his family began reaching out and kind of telling his story. And so the song was published in 1940, but Emery S. Peck was, he was in the Army, and he served actually during World War I, which is kind of a fascinating detail, I think, in relation to the song. I'm sure that you know that World War I was called the war to end all wars because people said it is so bad what people are doing to each other that we'll never have another war after this. It really was terrible, trench warfare and all of that. And for the silliest of reasons, it was a total nightmare. But of course, men being what we are, that didn't end all the wars. World War II came along, was even worse, and then everything else that's happened. But he was in that war serving as a band director, but also he became an assistant to the medics. And so he saw, you know, the dark side of the war too, all those who were wounded and who were injured. And he came out of the war with his musical background and he began writing songs. And for a long time, there were only a few that we kind of knew about, seven that were published by Stamps Baxter Music from 1940 to 1955. But now you can find some like 70 some odd songs. 73 was the last that I saw. Not all the lyrics are known, but the titles are there and some of the music for a lot of them. And it's interesting that nearly every one of them has this kind of theme, like sing and be happy, that there are bad things in the world, but God will see us through. And I think he probably lived that in the war and brought it home with him and had this kind of joy that he expressed in song. So he lived in Gainesville, Georgia, which is where he's buried, and his tombstone's there on the screen. But he taught music at university, and he wrote a great number of songs. But his most well-known, and the one that's published more than any other, is, of course, Sing and Be Happy. So let's think a little bit about the lyrics to the song and what we can learn from it. So the first stanza emphasizes faith, right? If the skies above you are gray, you're feeling so blue, if your cares and burdens seem great all the whole day through, there's a silver lining, right? It shines, he says, in the heavenly land, but we have to look by faith and see it, my friend. Trust in his promises grand. Sometimes the clouds are dark and we can't see the silver lining. We have to look by faith. And that's an important message, not only of the song, but of Scripture. The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight, right? So the Christian is not governed in his life by just the things that we see and that we experience in the physical. We know that there's something beyond. The Christian sees the invisible. And so because of that, the Christian is able to find joy even in the difficulties of life because of our faith. So 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And then chapter 4 and verse 18, which is the context of this statement, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what he means when he says we walk by faith and not by sight. He doesn't mean that we sit around, you know, staring into nothing, seeing something, but we see it with the eye of faith, right? So we're not crazy people, but we know because we know Scripture and we know God and we know the truth of his word that there's more than just what we experience in this life. And so the clouds are dark and life looks difficult. We know there's a silver lining. Joe said in his prayer tonight that we know that God wins in the end. A lot of people don't know that, and they get caught up in the darkness of this world and have fear and anxiety, but we know what the silver lining is, that there's victory, and it's ours as long as we're faithful to him. And so we're able to have joy even in darkness. Hebrews 11:1, talking about seeing the invisible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't see it with the senses, experience with the senses, but it's real, right? Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so they didn't receive what God had promised yet, but they knew that God is faithful and they would receive it if they remained faithful. And so they died in faith, not having seen it physically, but having seen it spiritually. And then verse 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And the point there is that those heroes of faith, they saw the sacrifice of Jesus in the future. They saw the forgiveness of sins that God was going to offer. They saw the new city that God was building, the church. They saw heaven in eternity, even though they never actually saw any of those things. And in a lot of ways didn't understand what all of that meant. But they trusted God that he was going to be true to his word. And so they endured seeing that which is invisible. And we do the same thing today. When we go into the water of baptism, and we come up out of it, we don't look back in the water and see our sins, you know, floating in it. But we see them with the eye of faith, that God has washed them away. We've never seen heaven, but we know it's real. And that's the principle here. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9 says, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So we've never seen Jesus, but we love him. And he's so real to us that we rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory over something that we've never actually seen. Now, are we crazy or is there a reason for our faith? And the answer is what the song is telling us. Dark clouds, but the silver lining when you look with faith. And then the second stanza of the song says, often we are troubled and tired, sick with sorrow and pain. There are others living in sin, blessed with earthly gain. Then he says, take new courage. We cannot tell what the morrow may bring. When the dark clouds vanish away, then your heart truly can sing. So the key of that stanza is courage. Again, the first is about faith. The second is about courage. We look at the world and we see wicked people prospering, and it doesn't seem fair or just or right. But when we have courage, trusting in God, then we know that he's going to take care of all of this. So the Christian is courageous because the Christian is encouraged. Not discouraged, but encouraged. And so we're able to persevere in the trials of life. And here's how the Bible says that in Joshua 1. 6, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Again in verse 9, be strong and very courageous. God says it over and over to him. You're going into this land, you're going to fight these battles, but don't worry. Be strong and have courage because God will take care of it. That's the principle of the kind of courage we have as Christians. It's why in Acts 4:13, the Bible says when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What made Peter and John so bold and so courageous? The fact that they had been with Jesus. That's where their courage came from. So in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The Christian has boldness because what we speak is the word of God. That's where our confidence comes from, not in ourselves, but in the Lord who is with us and in us through the power of his word. And so we are encouraged. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus, right? Why? For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When we start to be discouraged, the writer of Hebrews says, look to Jesus. When we start to think the world is not fair, look how they treated Jesus. Not to say, well, you're right, the world is not fair, but to understand that even though the world is not fair, Jesus still won the victory, and we will also. So don't let it cause us to be discouraged, but encouraged. So he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Don't be discouraged. Don't let your head hang down, but stand up straight and tall, and with boldness live the Christian life and teach the truth of the gospel. Persevere, because we have courage in Christ. And then the third stanza of the song says, oft we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's fair sky, when it seems the fortunes of earth frown and pass us by. There are things we know that are worth more than silver and gold. If we hope and trust him each day, we shall have pleasure untold. And so the key word in this stanza is hope. And you know, it's a very real thing. Have you ever done that? Like actually, literally, in real life, been looking at storm clouds, like the sun's about to set and it's dark, and you just look and it's raining on top of you and it's so dreary, and all you do is turn around the other direction and there's the rainbow, right? As long as you're looking at the storm and thinking about the rain falling on your head, it's pretty miserable. But when you just change your perspective, God's rainbow is there on the other side. You just have to look for it. And that's what this song is picturing for us. That's the hope, that even when things are dark and dreary, there's always a rainbow because God is faithful to his promise. So the Christian is saved by hope. The Christian lives by hope. And because of that, we're able to endure all the way to that eternal home in heaven. So Paul says that in Romans 8:23. Notice here he says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So even though we're Christians, we still live in physical bodies, and we still endure all the things that physical bodies endure. And we're groaning, waiting for that new spiritual body in heaven where we won't have to be sick and suffer and all of that. So he says, for we are saved by hope. It's our hope that motivates us to faithfulness, which gives us salvation. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so knowing what God has promised us, and hope is desire plus expectation, we know he's going to give it to us, that motivates our patience and our endurance. Rejoicing in hope, Romans 12:12. Romans 15:4, the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That's us living by hope. We rejoice in that hope. We read God's word to give us hope. And then Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So God's the God of hope, and he wants us to abound in hope. And again, that's what we do. We remember that there's always a rainbow, not just a silver lining, but that rainbow that is a statement of God's covenant and his promise that he has not forsaken since the flood, and he will not, because he's always true to his word. So ultimately, this song is a reminder about the importance of perspective. Colossians 3 and verse 1, Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ. That's what this song is saying. You can choose to look at the dark clouds and the gray sky and everybody else who's doing evil, prospering. You can focus on those things, or you can set your affection on things above. You can look for the silver lining. You can see the rainbow. You can understand the hope we have in heaven and change perspective. And by doing that, then we can be happy, which is the chorus. Sing and you'll be happy today. Press along to the goal, right? We're still pressing on to make it to heaven, but we need to be singing on the way. Trust in him who leadeth the way. He is keeping your soul. Let the world, notice that, let the world know where you belong, where you've taken your stand, that you're with the Lord. So let everybody know by singing it. Look to Jesus and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today. And again, that's the point. When things look bad, you can focus on the bad or you can sing. Remember God's word and remember the promises that he's made and sing those songs that remind us of his goodness and his love and his faithfulness and change our perspective. And it's very real advice. And if you've ever tried it, it works. You know, when you're in a bad state of mind, if you start singing gospel songs, singing songs from the songbook, it changes things. You have a different perspective, and God has designed it that way. And so this song is kind of a fitting introduction and overview of what singing is all about. It's to change our perspective, to keep it focused on what's truly important, which is that hope of eternal life in heaven. God has made it available to us, and he provides it through the blood of his Son, that he has given us a way to be forgiven of sins so that we can worship him faithfully, honor him with our songs, and be taught and encouraged and have our perspective changed and focused in the right direction, all because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. And so to be a Christian, we have to hear that good news, that gospel, believe it, repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized. That's when we become a Christian, a child of God. The Lord adds us to his Son's body, the church, and then we can worship and honor him with our singing. So if there's someone here tonight who needs to do that, so you can have this new life in Christ and not only honor and praise God, but receive all the benefits of singing as God has designed it, then you can put on Christ in baptism this evening. If you've done that but haven't been faithful, your perspective's been off, and you've let the world get you down, change your focus, change your perspective. Come back to the Lord, repent of what's wrong, confess your sins, ask him to forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you. God will restore. And again, we can sing and be happy all the way to that eternal home in heaven. If you need to make things right with God, we'll help you with that if you'll come forward, even now, as we stand and as we sing.